How we doing? Good? Good? How was the first night? Yeah? Get a little bit of sleep? No? Yeah, that's the best way to start camp. Just like no sleep, right? He's like so ready for the rest of the week then. It's too hot. You got to open those doors up, everything. But then bugs get in, all sorts of different things. But that's all right. Make the most of it. You know what I'm saying? how many of you guys were sleeping last night? And then like, any of you guys wake up to that bell just ringing? Are you guys up before that? Up before that. Okay, so I slept really well last night, and I was just like knocked out, and I'm like right over here, the bell's like right there, so I'm sleeping, and I'm just like, it's so peaceful. I'm like, man, this is a great night's sleep. It's going so well, and all of a sudden the bell just like rings, and it was so loud. You ever have that where you're just like, man, you're like, I don't know, maybe in like a great slumber or something. Or just maybe even just like a peaceful moment where you're just like, man, everything's like, oh, it's nice and chill, relax, and it's great. And it's like, bang, bang, like it's like something ringing or like an alarm going off. You're like, oh my gosh, something. This is my sister. That's what siblings are for, right? To just take away peace in a lot of ways. That's kind of what we're gonna be looking at this morning. We're gonna be looking at Genesis 3, looking at the disruption of peace of God's creation, all right? And before we dive in, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to start diving into what we have this morning. Sound good? All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this chance to be up here at this camp, Lord, to be surrounded by your creation, be able to be in awe of who you are, what you've done, God. I pray that you would just make us more mindful in this moment of your love for us, God. God, how much you love us, how much you care about us, God. That because of Jesus dying on the cross for us, we don't have to earn your love. We don't have to perform for your love, God. You love us right where we're at. Pray that you would remind us of that over the course of this week, and that you'd make us more and more aware of who you are and what you have done for us and what that means for us. In your name, amen. All right, friends. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. All right, last night we started setting up the context of Job a little bit. I said that we're going to be diving into Job for the rest of the week. Tonight we're actually going to get into Job. But we wanted to look at a couple of the different main characters before we started. We're like, hey, there's mankind, Job, and kind of his friends. Then there's God, right? And we talked about the relationship between God and Job, how God is the creator of the universe. He is more majestic and more powerful than any other being ever because he predates every other being and he created every other being. So he is more powerful. He is sovereign and he is control. He's in control. He's in complete control over his creation. Nothing happens without him knowing it. All right, he is in complete control. And we also saw God's relationship with mankind, with us. How he created us, what his intentions were for us when he created us, right? And he said when he created us, he said that we were very good. It is very good. We are the pinnacle of his creation. God created man. God created man to be with him and to work on his behalf. To be with him and work on his behalf. And in him, in the garden, they had everything that they needed in him. They were doing great. Life was good. They had peace. They had fulfillment in walking through the garden with God, with their creator, knowing that they're in perfect relationship with him, that there's no suffering, there's no pain, and there's no hurt. Man, just imagine what that would be like. Those perfect moments that we've had, we're just like, oh yeah, all is good. I'm enjoying it. You're just like sitting in a hammock on like a nice, I don't know, in the mountains, and you're just like, oh, this is good. Peace, or just, I don't know, some other moment of just fulfillment, that time's like infinity, where it's just like, man, this is the way God intended us to be. But we also ended last night noticing that there was a tree that God put in the garden as well. He put a bunch of other trees, and all these other trees Adam and Eve could eat from, and they could eat all they wanted, and they had perfect, providence from God. He gave them everything that they needed. All the food, the water, the purpose, the value, they had everything they needed. But then there's this one tree in the garden that Adam and Eve were not supposed to eat from. One tree that they're not supposed to touch. God commands them, do not touch that tree. Do not eat from that tree. And that tree is how we're going to be introduced for the very first time in our Bibles to one of the other main characters of the book of Job. In Genesis 3, he's referred to as the serpent. And in Job, he is called Satan. He's also referred to throughout the Bible as the adversary, the enemy, the tempter, all these different things. And he shows up continuously throughout Scripture. Jesus describes him. He says, the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He is directly opposed to God. His whole mission is like, how can I get God's creation, mankind, to turn away from God? Because he doesn't want us to worship God. He doesn't want us to be with him. He just wants to, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? And so with that in mind, go ahead. Your Bibles are now open, hopefully, to Genesis chapter 3. So God has finished his creation. He said, man, it is well. After creating each and everything, and he creates us, and he says, man, it is very good. And then he rests, right? He rests, and all is good, all is well, all is in perfection. There is no pain, there is no suffering. But in Genesis 3, the serpent comes up to talk to Eve, right? So let's pick up verse 1 of chapter 3. You guys with me? All right, two people are with me. You guys with me? There we go, come on. All right, it says this, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Wait a second. Okay, the first thing that Satan does, what does he do? Someone said sows doubt. Yeah. He takes what God said, and did God say that? Did God say you should not eat from any tree in the garden? No, he didn't say that. He said you can't eat from that tree. But what he does right away, right off the bat, right from the beginning, Satan takes what God says and he twists it. He twists it and he turns it into a lie, sowing doubt in the minds of Adam and Eve, making them question what God said. And in verses 2 through 5, we see Eve respond. She says, the woman said to the serpent, oh, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she kind of restates what God told her. She's like, wait a second, no, that's not what God said. But the serpent says to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right, he tempts her. He twists what God says. He forms it into a lie, and then he tempts her with it. We all know what ends up happening. Eve sees the fruit, and it says that she decides that it looks really good for eating. It looks like delicious, and it looks like it could make her wise. And she's like, oh, I think that this could be a good thing. Based on what Satan has said, yeah, wait a second, this could be a good thing. And she takes a bite of it. She eats from the tree that she wasn't supposed to eat from. And then she gives some to Adam. And what does he do? He eats the fruit as well. And just like that, sin enters the world. Sin enters the world for the very first time and breaks it, fracturing God's creation. When sin enters the world, we see that God's creation is broken. It doesn't function the way that he designed it to function anymore. It's messed up. And later in Genesis 3, we see the curse that God puts on mankind because of our sin. In verse 16 of chapter 3, it talks about how God curses women with childbirth, that there would be pains in childbirth, right? And so there's pain and there's hurt now. And then for men, he says that that work is now going to be hard, that the soil is going to be hard, there's going to be sweat, and it's not going to be easy. The work that man has to do to survive is going to be hard. And so we have hardship and pain into the world because of our sin. It's not something that God was like, here's pain and suffering. It's something that entered the world because of sin. Suffering is in the world because of sin. And what happens is Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and now suffering has entered the world. Death has entered the world. They're going to die now because of their sin, because sin requires a punishment. All right, and so God's perfect creation has been broken. It no longer functions the way that it's supposed to. Who in here has a phone? Yeah? Okay. You guys have cases on your phone? How good of a case do you have on your phone? Good enough to keep your phone from cracking? All right, who's got a cracked phone? Okay, so we got a lot of us still. Whose phone is like, yeah, have you ever gotten your phone to a point where you're like, man, I really just need to get a new phone at this point? Yeah, yeah, it's like you've dropped it like a million times on concrete and it's like shattered. You guys ever get to the point where like you're swiping, you're scrolling or whatever on the doom scroll of TikTok or whatever it might be, and you're like, oh, I think I just cut myself with the glass. Yeah, I said, she's nodding. She's like, yeah, I've been there. And then sometimes what even happens when your screen gets so jacked up is like the colors start to get messed up. You guys ever see that before? It's like, and then you're trying to take a picture, and maybe your camera's jacked up too. It's like, can't see very clearly through it. Maybe the sound, even when you're talking on the phone, you're like, man, I that's a little bit messed up too. Yeah, when our phone, when it gets cracked, when it gets broken, it still works, right? It still kind of functions. You can still make calls. You can still scroll TikTok. You can do all these different things with it still, but it doesn't work to the capacity that it was designed to work, does it? It doesn't function the way that it's supposed to. And so you can experience like some of like, okay, yeah, this phone still works, it's still good, but you see as you're using it, man, this is not the way that it was intended to be. You see, man, this is broken, it's cracked, it's not functioning properly. And that's kind of how it is for us now. Because sin has entered the world, we are broken and fractured. We can still experience some of the goodness that God has designed for us, some of the graces of God that he has put in this world. We can still experience some of that goodness, but man, not nearly the way that we were intended to. Not nearly to the degree that God created us to, not nearly to the degree that he designed us to experience life. It's fractured, it's broken because of sin, because of suffering. But how exactly did that happen? What happened that led Adam and Eve to eat of this fruit, to disobey God? It all began, like we said, with Satan sowing seeds of doubt in Eve. He began questioning what God said. He said, did he really say, don't eat of any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? Did God really say that? He starts questioning it. He spins that lie about what God says. He's like, no, you won't die if you eat it. If you eat that fruit, you won't die. Actually, God doesn't want you to eat it because then you'll be like him. He's keeping you from a good life. He's keeping you from abundance. He's keeping you from experiencing a better life. He's starting to spin this lie. And he's saying, man, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. If you eat that fruit, you won't need him. You won't need God. You'll be fine on your own. And man, that starts to make Eve think. She's like, wait a second, okay. She starts looking at the fruit. She's like, man, it kind of looks tasty. Kind of looks like it'd be good to eat. Kind of looks like it would make me wise. Man, wait a second. Maybe this tree that God put here and told me I can't eat from, maybe this is actually good for me. Maybe this is where life is actually found. Maybe God is actually keeping me from experiencing goodness. Maybe he's put these rules around my life and he's actually keeping me from experiencing a better life. And so she eats it. So does her husband. She eats it, and just like that, mankind fails the test. All right, we talked a little bit yesterday about how, like, yeah, we see tests throughout Scripture, and in some ways, this was a test. We ended last night by being like, hey, wait a second. God made this perfect creation, all is well, but there's this one tree that you're not supposed to eat from. Why is it there? Why did God put that tree there in the first place? Why is it there? In some ways, a tree is a test. It's a chance for mankind to show how much they trust and love God. How much they trust and love him. You see, God gave them everything that they needed. He provided perfectly for them. They had fruit. They had food. They had purpose. They had value. Everything that they would need for life. Perfect relationship with him where he provided for them and they worked on his behalf. Where they could eat from every tree except for one. And God wanted to see, man, is that enough for them? Is he enough for them? Or are they going to want more? If it was enough for them, and they trusted that God would provide for them, and that he was good, and that they had everything that they would ever need, then they wouldn't have eaten from that tree. I'm like, man, no, like, okay, in God, like, I'm good. I don't need that. I don't need to know more. I don't need this knowledge that Satan's trying to spin me on, or like, no, I trust that God is good. I trust that what he is giving me is everything that I need. If they would trust that, then they wouldn't have eaten from that tree. But they did eat from that tree, didn't they? So it wasn't enough for them. They looked at that fruit, and they believed that they might be like God, that they wouldn't need him anymore, and that they could do life without him. God and what he provided for mankind was not enough for them. They wanted more. They said, no, you're not enough, God. And this is a continuous struggle that we see throughout the Bible. Time and time again, people have a relationship with God, and they're like, okay, yeah, this is good. And then they see something else. They're like, no, we want that. We want more than what you have to give us. The people of Israel, they're in Egypt, right? They're enslaved in Egypt. And what happens? How do they get out? Anyone tell me? Moses, yeah, parts the Red Sea. There's like these awesome miracles. God does these incredible things, right? And where does when they escape Egypt, where are they led to? Anyone know? The desert, the wilderness, right? They're in the wilderness, and there's not really food out in the wilderness, is there? But who is with them? God is with them. And God provides for them. He gives them water. He gives them food that rains down from the heavens. And they have everything that they need in him. But what do? They complain. They're like, no, man, if we just take us back to Egypt, that was better. Man, this manna, this food that you're giving us, it's not enough. We need more. And they go out and take more. They continuously, throughout all of history, throughout all of the Bible, time and time again, what we see in us, in mankind, is that we want more. We don't trust that God is enough. We don't trust that what he has provided for us can sustain us. We don't trust that this other life, that life is actually abundant with him. And so we go and try and find it on our own. And now here we are, thousands of years later, we're still struggling with the same thing. We're still wrestling with the same thing. At the root of our sin is a desire to do life apart from God and not trusting that what he has for us, what he has provided for us, is enough and is good. We want to not need him. We want to do life on our own. We want to provide for ourselves. We want to find our own things. We want to do things our own way, on our own. And the enemy, Satan, is at work. He's spinning lies constantly. Spinning lies about the world and about what God has provided, trying to seeking to get us to turn away from the Lord, seeking to use the world, to use temptation, to get us to believe that that God's providence is not enough, and that he's actually keeping us from living a good life. I'd love to just kind of open up for you guys and share a little bit about my life. Man, this has been an incredible struggle for me and myself. An incredible struggle. Of believing that what God has for me is actually good and is the abundant life. I grew up in a Christian home, and I put my faith in Jesus at a very young age. It was like, I don't know, 4 or 5. I remember praying with my sister. She was like, I just gave my life to Christ. And I was like, okay, that's cool. I was like, what does that mean? She was like, it means I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to go to heaven. And I was like, yeah, I'm in. And so I prayed with my sister, and I was like, yeah, okay, sweet. God is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for me, and that's awesome. And now I'm going to spend eternity with him in heaven, and I can't wait. It's going to be great. That's what I want. I want to spend eternity with him in heaven. But in my mind, what that meant was that now I have to live the rest of my life following a bunch of rules. Now I have to live the rest of my life doing all of these different things that are laid out in the Bible, all of these different rules that are laid out, and it didn't seem very fun. And I look around at some of my friends, some of my teammates, the different teams that I played on, and they didn't follow those rules. They didn't do the things that God said we're supposed to do. And man, it seemed like they were having a lot more fun. It seemed like the life that they were living was a whole lot better, a whole lot more enjoyable. It seemed like the life that they were living was a lot more abundant. And so what I started to begin to think was, man, these rules that come with being a Christian, these guidelines, whatever they might be, were actually keeping me from living a good life. They were keeping me from abundant life. They were keeping me from having a fun life. That living the way that Jesus called me to live actually kept me from abundant life. I was believing a lie from the enemy, that the worldly way of living was better. And I remember thinking, man, I wish I hadn't put my faith in Jesus yet. I remember thinking, man, I wish I'd done that later in life. Because then right now, I could live life how I want to live it. I could do all the fun things, all the things that seem really good, all the things that seem like my friends are enjoying, and that seem like it's a good life. In fact, I remember thinking, man, if ideal scenario, perfect scenario for me, I give my life to Christ, I put my faith in him on my deathbed when I'm about to die. Man, that would be ideal. Because then I could have the best of both worlds. Man, I could live my life the way I want to live it. I could do all these different things, all the fun things that I thought would give me life. And then at the very end of my life, I'd be like, okay, by the way, God, yes, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And now I get to spend eternity with you in heaven. So I can live a fun life, what I think is a good life, and then also spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. But that wasn't my situation. I put my faith in Jesus. So I was like, okay, I guess I got to follow these rules now. I got to follow these rules. And I found myself just continuously wanting to live that fun life. Continuously being like, man, that life seems better. Just kept kind of moving towards that fun life. Towards life that I thought would be good. And I kept getting closer and closer. Man, how close can I get to that good, that fun life without actually crossing a line? How close can I get without actually stepping over the edge and really living in it? What happens, you guys, when you keep getting closer and closer to the edge of something? Eventually you fall, right? You fall over the edge. And that's what happened to me. Eventually, I kept creeping and creeping, and I fell over the edge, and I started living in sin. I started living however I wanted to live. Whatever way I thought would be the good life, whatever way I thought would be like, man, this is where life is found. This is what looks good and looks like it's going to give me life. I did the fun things, the things that I thought would bring me abundant life. I chased girls. And I was like, I think that being in a relationship, that is what's going to be good. That's what's going to give me life. And so I chased girls and I found my worth in them liking me. And I lived in sexual immorality. Being like, man, I think that is going to be good. I think that, man, life is found there. I thought that I would find fulfillment in that. And I had a beautiful girlfriend and thought, man, this would bring me life. This would bring me fulfillment. This is good. This is where life is found. And I also I idolized baseball. Baseball, I told you guys, is my favorite sport. I grew up playing it, everything. I played in college, and man, that was it. That was where life was found as well. I started to see, like, man, when I played good, people praised me. They thought I was awesome. And that felt good. So I was like, man, I want that. I'm going to live for that. I'm going to play as good as I can. I'm going to be the best baseball player that I can be so that other people tell me how awesome I am. Because that's the good life. Man, that seems awesome. That's where life is found. And I lived into that. I fully embraced it. Did whatever felt good to me, whatever I thought would bring me joy, a lot of sin. But the thing about sin, friends, is it overpromises and underdelivers. It makes it seem like it's going to be really good, and then it's not as good as you think it was going to be. Sin's kind of like cotton candy. You guys like cotton candy? You don't like cotton candy? You get at the stadium, the guy walking around, cotton candy here! And you're sitting there, you're watching, I don't know, watching a baseball game, football game, whatever, and the guy walks by with the cotton candy, you're like, oh man, I don't know. That kind of looks good. It looks good, doesn't it? Cotton candy looks pretty good. And so maybe you buy some, and you're like, man, I'm going to have this cotton candy. It seems really yummy. I'm gonna eat some of this. And so you open the bag, and you grab a piece of the cotton candy, and you take a bite, and it tastes good. And then it's gone, right? It just like dissolves in your mouth in like a second, right? So you're like, oh, it's gone already. Okay, I'm going to take another bite. Good. Gone. So you take bite after bite, just being like, yeah, this is good. I want it. Yes, I want it. But it's gone. Quickly. It tastes good for a second, but then it's gone. It keeps you coming back. I want more. I want more. I want more. And it's never quite enough. And what happens when you keep on eating cotton candy over and over and over again? You get a stomachache, right? You get sick. Did you say you pass out? I don't know how much you're eating. But yeah. Yeah. You end up with a stomachache, right? It ends up hurting you. It tasted good at first, but after over and over, you start to realize, man, this is hurting me. And that's what sin does. Sin feels good for a second, and then it's gone. And so we try and take more and more and more, and it leaves us hurting. It leaves us broken. Satan, just like he did in the garden, twists things and makes us believe a lie that what the world has is better than God. For Eve, he said, man, this fruit, it's good. It's good. It's going to make you wise. It's going to make you like God. And she looked at the fruit, and she's like, oh, he might be right. It looks good. It looks tasty. It looks like it can make me wise. So she takes a bite. And ultimately, we see it does not deliver the way she thought it was going to. And that's what happened to me. I leaned into living this life of sin, this life that I was like, man, that is where good life is going to be found. That is where abundant life is going to be found. Living how I want to live, living in sin, doing that sort of thing. And living that sort of life left me broken and hurting. I was in that relationship with that beautiful girlfriend. I found myself just being like, man, I don't even know if I like her anymore. I'm not happy. This isn't fulfilling me like I thought it was going to be. Started to feel empty. Ended up breaking up, and I found myself just like, what happened? That was supposed to give me life. Everything about the world said that having a beautiful girlfriend would be, man, that's where life would be good. That's where I'd find fulfillment. But it left me broken, it left me hurting and confused. And I also started to feel the effects of idolizing baseball and being like, man, I'm going to be as good as I can be. I'm going to be the absolute best. It's going to be great. People are going to like tell me how great I am. And my first season of college baseball, I had a really great season. And I had teammates that were telling me like, oh, like you might break records and stuff, whatever. I was like, yeah, cool. Like that's exactly what I want. I want to do that. I loved all the praise. It was great. And then I went to play summer ball in a place called Bend, Oregon. And I started to really feel the effects of idolizing baseball. Or I started to feel this pressure. Maybe you felt it too. This pressure to perform. This pressure to, man, I have to do well. If I don't, then people won't like me. Then people won't say I'm good. Then I won't be valued. Then I won't have worth. Because all of my worth, everything was wrapped up in baseball. And so in order for me to maintain my worth, I had to play good. I started to feel the pressure. And that summer of baseball was the worst baseball I played in my entire life. Horrible. There's this one game we were playing. And I came up to bat, and I was playing terribly. And I went up to the plate, and I looked over to the coach, and he gave me the bunt sign. He was like this. You guys know how they do that in baseball? Give you a little sign. And so I'm like, okay, I can bunt. And so the guy winds up, and he throws the pitch to me, and I square up, and I fouled it off. I was like, oh, shoot, I can't. I missed the bunt? Come on. All right, whatever. Shake it off. Looked at the coach. He does the same thing. Gives me the bunt sign again. I was like, okay, I can do this again. My second chance here. One strike, we'll get this down. The guy winds up, throws the pitch. I square up, and boom, I fouled it off again. Two strikes. You guys know what happens when you have two strikes and you try and bunt and you foul it off? What happens? You're out. Not only are you out, it's like it's probably the most humiliating way to strike out. I mean, it is a strikeout. Probably the worst way to get out in baseball. And so I go up, and I'm like, surely he won't tell me to bunt. Like, no one does that with two strikes. And I look at the coach, he goes, he gives me the sign. I'm like, oh, shoot, okay, we got a bunt. And so I go up to the plate. The pitcher winds up and he throws it, and I square up. And what do you think happens? I foul it off. Strike three, I'm out. And I felt worthless. I was like, man, all of my worth, my identity is found in being this great baseball player, and I just struck out the worst way you can possibly strike out. Man, I thought this was supposed to be good. I thought this was supposed to give me life. But no. I found out later that night, you guys, you know, it's on Snapchat. I don't know if they still have like the citywide stories where like you can post to your city and like you can watch stories posted like from anyone in your city. One of my teammates came up to me and showed me he's like, dude, check this out. Check out what was posted on the citywide story. And so I look at it, and it's this video of me striking out bunting. The caption says, look at this idiot striking out bunting. All of my worth, all of my value, I had found in being a good baseball player. And being like, yeah, that's where life is found. How do you think I'm feeling in that moment? Worthless. Worthless. This life that I had built up, man, like that's where good life is found. That is where I'll enjoy life, where I find fulfillment. All these different things left me broken and left me hurting, left me in pain, feeling like nobody cared about me. All because I believed that what the world has was better than what God had. And I didn't trust him. I failed the test in some ways. And every person in here has failed that test. We have failed the trust that God and his provision is enough for us. God and what he has given us is enough for us. And I imagine that as I was saying some of my story and talked about my lack of trust in God, that maybe some of us in here have resonated with this, with it just a little bit. And thinking, man, I think that life is found in that, in the world, in these different things. And maybe you found yourself pursuing it. Maybe you found yourself running to those things that just reveal a lack of trust in the Lord. Start to realize, man, I've turned my back on him and done what I wanted to do. I've lived the sinful life thinking, man, that's going to give me life. That's going to bring me what I want. And you know all too well the feelings of shame and guilt that come with that. The feelings of shame and guilt that come with, man, just living however you want to live, doing what you want to do. The shame that makes you want to run and hide just like Adam and Eve did. And something incredible happened to Adam and Eve, though. Something incredible happened when they hid from God. What happened is God sought them out. He searched them out. In their brokenness, in their shame, in them wanting to hide and to be hidden and to not be seen by God, he sought them out. He searched them out. And he asked them three powerful questions. Three questions that God already knew the answers to. They were more for them than they were for him. They were for them, a chance for them to be honest, a chance for them to heal and to turn back to him. The first question he asked them is, where are you? Yes, just where are you? In this question, he's asking them, man, where are you at in relationship to me? Are you running? Are you turning away from me? Are you hiding? And what he's giving them, he's presenting them with an opportunity to come out of hiding. An opportunity to come out of hiding, to come out of wherever they were living, and to come to him. And the second question that he asked them is, who told you that you were naked? Remember when they ate the fruit, they realized, oh shoot, I'm naked. So they put clothes on made out of leaves. And so God asked them, who told you that you were naked? And that question, he's asking them, man, who have you been listening to? What are the lies that you've been listening to? Is it what God has said? Or is it what the enemy has said? And the third question that he asks is, what have you done? It's a chance for them to go before the Lord and confess what they have done. To truly come out of hiding and to confess, look, this is where I'm at. This is what I've done. And for us here, starting this week of camp, man, what would it be like for us to just take a couple of minutes and be like, and just allow God to ask us those three questions? To allow him to be like, okay, I'm going to let him ask me those three questions. And I'm going to answer them honestly and just kind of get a check on where I am at. That question, where are you? Man, where do you find yourself this week? In your spiritual life, where do you find yourself? Are you hiding? Are you running? Are you feeling the shame of your sin? Are you just here for a fun week? Man, be honest with yourself and with him about that. Or have you been drifting away from the Lord lately, being distracted by the things of this world? He's offering you the opportunity to come back to him this week. And the second question, man, who told you that you were naked? Luckily, no one in here is naked, but that question is more so, what voices have you been listening to? Have you been listening to the voices of this world, to the lies of this world, telling you different things, telling you lies about God? What voices have you been listening to? And the last one, what have you done? The chance to come before the Lord and confess. Confession is a powerful thing. It's a tool that really begins the process of freeing us from the guilt and shame that we feel because of our sin. What have you done? And be honest with yourself and with the Lord about where you're at, what lies you have been listening to, and what you've been doing. And in that just moment of honesty, just allow the Lord to meet you there, to sit with you in it, be honest. You see, God already knew exactly where Adam and Eve were at. He's God. He is sovereign. But these questions, they offer an opportunity for healing for Adam and Eve. He's offering us the same opportunity for healing, a chance to come before him and to be honest with where you're at. And I challenge you to wrestle with them today as well, to wrestle with where you're at right now. Man, what voices are you listening to? What have you done? God knew that Adam and Eve would fail the test and that we would also. And luckily, what's incredible is he has a plan for our sin and for our brokenness. And we get a glimpse of that in chapter 3, verse 15. God's speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that's pointing to Jesus, the defeat of Satan. We know that sin does not have a hold on us for eternity, that Jesus has set us free from that. A descendant of Eve, fully God and fully man, will conquer sin and evil for good. God has a plan in place. The question I want to leave us with, and maybe we're going to circle back to as we go throughout this week. If you knew that we were going to fail that test in the first place and fall into sin, man, why did he put that tree there in the first place? Why is it even there? Why allow the pain and hurt and suffering? And to answer that, we're going to have to dive into the book of Job. That's what we're going to be doing tonight. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your kindness and for your grace, God, that we do not deserve. Thank you that in our sin and our brokenness, you search us out. You are looking for us. And you want relationship with us. God, I pray that us up here this week, that we'd be honest with where we're at. We'd be honest with where we stand with you, with where we've been, with what we've been doing, with what we've been listening to, Lord. That we would allow you to just meet us there, God, and draw us near to you, God. In your name, amen.